Well, it will all be over soon, and I, for one, will not miss it. You don't know what I'm talking about. I would like to say that things will soon return to normal, but I highly doubt it. In fact, I'm not sure I want things to return to normal. Normal anymore is not where I prefer to live. I would like things to change, not remain normal. Now, most of us resist change. Change can be difficult. Change is, well, it's change. It's different. Change means we have to adjust. Change means we have to do things differently than we're accustomed to. There's a great expression regarding change. Unless the pain to remain the same is greater than the pain to change, we remain the same. Some put another way, we remain the same until the pain of remaining the same becomes greater than the pain of change. It's just the reality of how we are. We will stay sometimes in painful situations because we so dislike change. But when staying there becomes more painful than change, we'll finally force a change. We resist change, even when it's painful. We need change. Normal anymore is not where I prefer to live. I would like things to change, not remain normal. It'll all be over soon, and things will change, but not necessarily for the better. And that's why we need to pray, and pray hard. Prayer changes things. It'll all be over soon. Things will change, and it's not too early to pray. And looking around, you may be tempted to think it's too late to pray. It's never too late to pray. It's never too late to pray because we serve an almighty God that has the ability to move mountains if need be. It'll all be over soon. In fact, in just a couple days, it'll be over. This coming Tuesday, we will elect a new president. The nonstop news coverage, the negative TV ads, and the daily campaigning will come to a stop. Hallelujah, somebody said. And the reality is that in this election season, or an election season, by this time we're usually really tired of it. Took a study the other day, said 80% of Americans are disgusted with where this election has been. It's been very different and very challenging. Whenever there is a change in leadership, whether in a company, a church, or a country, things will change. A strong, gifted leader with godly morals can bring welcome change, positive change, needed change. What I don't hear from any candidate that has a real chance of winning this election is a strong public stance on God, His Son Jesus Christ, and a cry for to return to biblical values in our country. That's what I'd like to hear. Strong public stance on God, His Son Jesus Christ, and a cry for a return to biblical values in our country. We need prayer because our country needs a revival. We need a God-inspired cry for holiness and righteousness to flood our land. It may seem remote, hardly possible, and on the surface, I would tend to agree. I have mentioned numerous times that our country and our world is growing darker, and it is. 2 Timothy told us about this. But know this, in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people, turn away. Now, this sounds like our country in these latter days. All the more reason to pray and to pray hard. Now is not the time to become complacent in our faith. Recently, we looked at Jesus' statement, "You are the salt and light of the world," that you're called to have an impact on your world. It says, from such people turn away. It doesn't mean to separate yourself from your community or from people. It means to not have anything to do with the people that are that way, not to really be with and associate with them, but to have an impact in your community. We may not be pleased with where our country is at or where it's headed, but that does not mean we ignore it or that we don't get involved in it. For several weeks, we've posted this slide on our PowerPoint, and it comes in the morning: pray first and then vote. You know, and I have said for years, I mean, if some would want me to be more political than I am, you know, I'm called to preach the gospel, to stand up for the word of God. It's not my place to tell you who to vote for. I believe you have enough wisdom to do that and make that decision on your own, based with biblical thought and biblical values, as you should. But I'm telling you, I think we should vote. We should be involved in the process, to seek God's heart, to know. That's why we pass out the voters' guides, to know the choices, to seek God's heart, and become involved with it through prayer. And we may not see, I don't see, what I would consider an ideal candidate, and I think it's all the more reason to pray. The hard reality is that our country is becoming less biblically grounded on a continual basis. And as you become more biblically grounded, you're faced with a few choices in life. You can blend in with your surroundings, not really making any significant impact in the world. You can turn away from the world and live just yourself, your belief, with a few people that believe as you do, perhaps. Or you can pray consistently for your country and seek God as what you are to do to facilitate godly change, at least in your life and in your world. Recently, I read a short article entitled 10 Ways to Pray for a Troubled America. It was written by J. Lee Grady. Lee Grady was editor of Charisma for 11 years. He's published several books. He's now involved in a ministry of his own. And as I read his short little article, it spoke to me of several things that kind of been on my heart lately, some thoughts I've been thinking the same way. And so I will tell you that today I'll use some of what he wrote and expand on it. I just liked what he had to say, and so I'm going to expand on some of the things he talked about. And when you read the Word of God and when you go through the Old Testament, you see a theme develop. One of it is that the rise and fall of Israel was determined by its spiritual condition. When the leaders led the people in godliness and the people worshiped God, they prospered. Amen. When Israel drifted into sin and idolatry, the entire nation went into decline. Soon foreign armies would invade. It was the theme over and over. The same principle applies to this nation and any nation, any people today. The United States was founded by people of faith who not only embraced the Bible, but publicly declared it and publicly defended it. They came here to be able to do that in freedom, to live godly lives, to stand up for the Son, Jesus Christ. And we certainly can't say the same for today in our land. One verse we hear quoted quite often with our country, appropriately so, 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now the Lord spoke this to Solomon shortly after, just after he finished building a magnificent temple for the people to worship God in. And Solomon sought God in prayer. And God answered him, and he answered him partly with this verse. And the Lord spoke this to Solomon for Solomon's people and for Solomon's time. And yet it's a biblical principle that I believe still holds true today. But I want you to notice who God is looking to turn their land around with. His people. If my people who are called by name will humble themselves and pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways. His people, those who are called by his name. Fast forward to the New Testament, you'll find that God's people are called by his name, Christians. The only other way we'll ever see godly change in the land is if God's people pray. Grady wrote this. He said, "We have known seasons of spiritual revival, and in the past, we have elected leaders who call on Jesus Christ as the true God. We've also gone through periods of spiritual darkness. When you review our 240-year history, it seems we're facing our darkest hour spiritually." He says, "But I'm not discouraged as we head in this uncertain season. God intervenes even in the darkest times. Elijah called down fire from heaven when an evil leader sat on the throne. When Israel faced certain defeat, King Hezekiah prayed and witnessed divine deliverance. God is always willing to rescue his people if they pray. The people we elect on every level of government matter. We need God-fearing leaders. That said, while we need it, the president or any political priority cannot solve our crisis of ungodliness. Only God can do that. That's why we need to call on him to intervene. And so there are several things I think we need to pray for. One is pray that our leaders will turn to God. President Theodore Roosevelt said this, "A belief in Jesus Christ is the very fountainhead of everything that is desirable and praiseworthy in our civilization." Roosevelt was president from 1901 to 1909. I would love to hear a president proclaim that loud and clear to America today. A belief in Jesus Christ is the very fountainhead of everything that is desirable and praiseworthy in our civilization. Our country is far more concerned with political correctness than they are with biblical correctness. Every one of us that confesses Christ as our Savior has our own story. My story includes many people who prayed for me when I was far from God. I've often shared about their prayer had a big impact on my life and my coming to Christ. Simply said, prayer changes things. Whoever next president is and our congressional leaders are, they can be powerfully impacted by deep personal commitment to Jesus Christ. And that brings us to our second item of prayer, that our president will rediscover God's forgotten laws. In 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles, we read about King Josiah. Josiah was a son of King Amon, grandson of King Messiah. Both of them were highly wicked kings of Judah. Some of the most evil kings, and so he's the son and grandson of some of the most evil kings that there were. Josiah began his reign as king at 8 years old after his father was assassinated. And despite his ungodly heritage, he was a godly king. 2 Kings 22 introduces Josiah by saying, "And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in the way of David his father and did not turn aside to the right or the left." Became king at 18 in the 18th year of his reign. He raised money to repair the temple. And during the repairs, the high priest Hilkiah found the book of the law. And Hilkiah, I think it's pronounced, read it to Josiah. When they found this forgotten book of the law and Josiah heard it, he tore his clothes, a sign of mourning and repentance. And King Josiah called for a time of national repentance. The law was read to the people of the land and a covenant made between the people and the Lord. 2 Kings 23:3 says, "Then the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes, with all his heart and with all his soul to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people took a stand for the covenant." I cry out for that today. Josiah did not grow up under a godly family. When he took over as king, the country was far from serving God. They had lost the law and the written word of God. They didn't even know where it was at. They found it when they decided we'd dust off and rebuild this temple. When the forgotten scriptures were found, Josiah's heart was tender before God. What a glorious day if our next president and our leaders would fully surrender to God, each and every one of them. And I'm not saying that we have no godly leaders in Congress and the Senate and other areas of our country, but what if they all came to God? What if they all stood up for true biblical values? Too hard to believe? Too much to pray for? Good, I'm at least glad to say no, because if we thought it was, then we don't know our Almighty God. Which brings us to the next item of prayer, that God's prophets would have access to government leaders. Prophets like Isaiah, Elijah, Jeremiah, Elisha called on kings of Israel to obey the Lord. Israel was blessed when their leaders heeded their message. And if you look, God uses different men and different prophets differently depending on the times. Elijah was used mightily to deliver fearless messages of condemnation and judgment to the king and to the people, warning them to turn from their sin. How I love an anointed man of God to stand before the leaders and warn them under the anointing of God to turn from their sin. You might remember the standoff Elijah had with the evil King Ahab. When the king would not listen to or repent, Elijah proclaimed there would neither be dew nor rain until God told Elijah to say so, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. Eventually, Elijah had a standoff with all the false prophets and before all of Israel. It's a powerful story. When God miraculously revealed his power, all the people repented and turned to God. And in that story, the evil king was listening to false prophets. He had plenty of false prophets to come before them in this battle. It's important to pray that our next president and the leaders will hear from real men of God with God's powerful anointing on them, whoever they are and whoever they may be. We've looked in weeks past, and Tuesday night we prayed, and we looked in Timothy where we're called and commanded to pray for our leaders that we'd live peaceful, godly lives. I'll be the first to say when there's somebody in office that I don't agree with, I don't tend to pray for them. Maybe that's our problem as believers. We complain about them. I told you in the past, I've had, years ago, I used to have a little thing up at my computer desk that said, are you praying or complaining? You know, most of our prayers are just giving God advice and complaining. We're not really seeking God. The ministry of Elisha, the prophet, the one who followed Elijah, was different from that of Elijah in some regards. Elijah was commissioned to deliver fearless messages of condemnation and judgment to the king and the people and warn them to turn from the sin. Elisha's ministry built on that work that Elijah had by teaching the people God's ways. And so the next thing we should pray for is very important, that we will have righteous judges appointed. John Jay, who was the first Chief Justice of the U.S. Supreme Court, did not hide his Christian faith. The first Chief Justice, U.S. Supreme Court, wrote, "The Bible is the best of all books, for it is the Word of God and teaches us the way to be happy in this world and in the next." Our current Supreme Court is lacking in knowledge of Christian morality. They create their own laws in a moral vacuum. The laws that we've seen passed have proven that. Our country has become very secularized, beginning with the banishment of prayer in schools. 1973, Roe versus Wade, the courts declared that abortion is illegal. On June 26, 2015, the Supreme Court ruled that same-sex marriage is a constitutional right. The founding fathers responsible for our Constitution would never have dreamed that would happen. Would never imagine this is the country that we stand for today. These laws stand directly against Scripture. The next president will likely appoint up to 4 Supreme Court justices. Pray that God will raise up justices who honor God's laws, who stand up for biblical truth. Which brings us to our next item for prayer, that our country will stop shedding innocent blood. About 3,000 unborn babies are aborted every day in this country. Every day. The law has permitted this for 43 years. They say a generation is considered to be 25.5 years. That means that we're just 8 years short of 2 generations being raised with the idea that abortion is acceptable, that it's an okay choice. That's staggering how you change the thinking. God, that we would reverse that thinking. Generations come and go, but God's word remains the same. Jeremiah 1:5 says, "Before I formed you in the womb, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart." Psalm 139, 13, and verse 16 says, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days adorned for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." God looks at life at the point of conception. In fact, it seems like he looks at it before it. "Before I was formed in the womb, you knew me." God doesn't think that abortion is acceptable. Scripture does not support it any way, shape, or form. And sadly, our country does. It needs to be changed. On this subject, Grady writes this, "But this devaluation of life is not only evident in the slaughter of innocent children, it's also seen in the sex trafficking of children and women, and the mistreatment of immigrants, and violence against racial minorities, and the exploitation of the poor by greedy corporations. God judged Israel not only for the horrible practice of child sacrifice, but also for unjust treatment of the poor. Pray that justice be restored in our land." It's time that we seek God for change in our land. Clearly, Satan is in a war against godly morality. He wages it against every age, but he wages it most at the younger generations. I said, look, there's been almost two generations that have raised with the thinking that abortion is correct and same-sex marriage now these kids are being raised with, taught in schools that this is acceptable. And so we need to pray that our children will be protected from evil. You know, the drug culture is rampant in our country, rampant. Use of illegal drugs is rising steadily. Heroin is rising the most. It's really available almost anywhere. As we've talked about in weeks past, now heroin's being mixed with fentanyl, which is a deadly combination. Deaths from heroin with fentanyl is rising dramatically in our state, in our communities, our surrounding communities. It's in the paper, it's in the news. We lost a beautiful 25-year-old granddaughter in June, and a friend of hers, just for this reason. I mean, our kids are being bombarded with the onslaught of the lies of the enemy. Studies report that promiscuity among our youthful is both harmful, it's harmful both physically and emotionally, and yet it's on the diminished rise. And more TV shows and movies promote casual sex, creating serious repercussions for our younger generations. The generation, my generation, when we grew up, if they showed a married couple in a bedroom, they had to be in separate beds and one foot had to be on the floor. How far have we come from that? Seriously? And you add to all this mix of this ungodliness, the alarming increase in the fatherless, and the youth are clearly under attack. The enemy hates the next generation and seeks to snuff it out and seeks to destroy it in their thinking. Evil King Ahab and Queen Jezebel, their daughter Athaliah, became queen. When Queen Athaliah took the throne of Israel, she slaughtered all the children of the royal family so she could control the country. That's the work of the enemy. We need to pray that America's children are delivered from the schemes of Satan. And they hunger for godliness. This is a return to our younger generation for holiness and righteousness and purity and God's word to direct them. Another thing we can pray for is that God will defend us from our foreign enemies. In the Old Testament, as Israel swayed back and forth from serving God and straying from God, in the times of rebellion, enemies would invade the land. Every time they rebelled over a period of time, they opened up the door to enemies. You cannot walk away from serving God and still expect to stand under his protection. You cannot walk away from serving God and still expect to stand under his protection. That goes for us personally, and certainly for our land corporately. I want God's protection, don't you? We've rarely been invaded, you know, seriously in our land. But I think it's not coming as we stand, as we do now. Wasn't that many years ago the term terrorist was rarely used. Now we hear it on a daily basis. There's a clear spiritual war between Islam and Christianity. It's just a reality. There's a darkness that's invading our land, our world, really. There are many terrorists who desire to destroy our country. We need to pray for God's protection as well as his mercy. His mercy in our land, in spite of our behavior, that we cry out and repent. And then pray then that our economy will not crumble. Our economy took a terrible hit back in 2007 and 2008. Many families suffered great loss. Well, several times in the days of the Old Testament, the prophets the Old Testament prophets that when spiritual condition in Israel was so bad that God allowed a famine that resulted in an economic crisis due to their behavior. As a nation, do we have the right to believe for God's prosperity? Can we thumb our nose at God's holiness, create unbiblical laws, and expect God to prosper our nation? We need His mercy. We need His protection. We need to pray that our economy does not crumble. Give us time to come back, to get people to come back. And so we pray that God will show mercy instead of judgment. Second Kings tells the story of Hezekiah, who became king when he was 25. His father was an evil king, Ahaz. At the time Hezekiah became king, Judah was not serving God. The Bible describes Hezekiah as a king who had a close relationship with God, one who did what was good and right and faithful before the Lord his God. When Hezekiah became king, they said he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. He removed all the idolatrous places, the high places in the land. He changed things, this ungodly worship. He pulled them all down. I encourage you to read several chapters of 2 Kings this week, beginning at least with chapter 16, possibly 18, but read as much as you can. Read several chapters. You'll see that when King Hezekiah turned to God and served him, God showed tremendous mercy to Hezekiah and to all of Israel because of the change that the leader stood up for. Hezekiah's most powerful enemy, one that he had little ability, really no ability to stand against in defeat, was destroyed by the hand of God because of Hezekiah seeking God and changing the way they worshiped God. He not only extended mercy to the land, he extended Hezekiah's life. Read it this week, and it's a very beautiful section of Scripture. If we humble ourselves and pray, God will not only show us mercy, He'll bless our children and our grandchildren as well. And that is important. You perhaps are like me, you reach a place in your life, yes, you want to be blessed, but I'm more concerned about my children and my grandchildren and my nieces and nephews and that generation, what they're going to live through. The country is growing darker, and I will still proclaim that from time to time, but not as a form of criticism, but as a warning that we recognize it and do something about it. If that's all we did is complain about it, then we're just complainers. But we can't ignore it either. You can't put your head in the sand. You've got to know where our country's headed, and prayer changes things. I said we need a revival in our nation. Clearly, that's worth praying for, and pray that a great spiritual revival awakening will revive the nation. We have examples of kings returning to God in the Old Testament, and when they did, the entire nation turned around. And our history in our own land proves that it's still possible. One of the definitions of revival is a restoration to use, acceptance, activity, or vigor after a period of obscurity. We need a God-inspired, God-led revival to spread across our land. A revival of His holiness, a revival of His purpose, a true return to God and His will and His word. Revival means something needs to come back to be revived. Normal anymore is not where I prefer to live. I would like things to change and not remain normal. Thank God He's still on the throne. And thank God He's still in control regardless of what happens. Chris came across this little video by Stephen Curtis Chapman he posted, and I'm going to play it for you if we can pop that up.
Hey everybody, Stephen Curtis here. How you doing? Hey, I have a guitar and I have a song. It's a new song, actually. I wrote this a few weeks ago. Just watching the news and all this craziness going on with this election and just thinking I need to remind myself of something. And so I wrote this song, and then I was thinking I wish I could share it and encourage my friends. And so Facebook, why not? Here we are. So I hope this is an encouragement to you. Hear everybody talking, on the right and on the left. And they're holding out their promises while we all hold our breath. And if I did not know better, I would be scared to death. But God is on the throne. Yes, He is. I know that it all matters, and there's so much at stake. And I know that we need wisdom for decisions we must make. But there's only one who's making promises that He won't break. And He is on the throne. And He is faithful and true. And everything He says, He'll do. Everything that we go through, He will go in us. All the kingdoms of men are in the palm of His hand. So I will not fear, I'll say it loud and clear, so my own heart can hear it. God is on the throne. Well, I've got my fears and worries like everybody else. I love this country and it's broken and in desperate need of help. So I'm praying to the one who has the power to make us well. And He is on the throne. And He is faithful and true. Everything He says, He'll do. Everything that we go through, He will go with us. And all the kingdoms of man are in the palm of His hand. So I will not fear, I'll say it loud and clear, so my own heart can hear it. God is on the throne, and kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall, and only one stands through it all. It's the kingdom of the God of grace and love, and I'm not worried because I know God is on.
I'd like to invite the worship team to come forward. I have here, Kathy, I'm going to ask Kathy to pass these around if you would. I had printed up, had Chris print up some the guidelines that we spoke about today. So if these are the ones I had up there. You can take them to hide the highlights, the ones that you can pray for. And you can start praying through those each and every day, and those items. We have a rich history of revival hitting America. First Great Awakening lasted about 40 years from the 1720s to the 1760s. It's written of the revival that the bars emptied out and people filled their homes of believers wanting to be saved. Large crowds formed to hear from great preachers. George Whitfield was one of them. Whitfield stayed at Benjamin Franklin's house, and Franklin wrote of the revival's impact. He said, from being thoughtless or indifferent about religion, it seemed that as all the world were growing religious, so that no one could walk through town in an evening without hearing psalms sung in different families of every street. One wrote, the revival also shaped the founding fathers' core vision for America, that God sets men free. It's their natural right to have liberty, and each is made to rule with Christ. This hit before we had formed our Constitution. Second Great Awakening was from about 1800 to 1840. The preacher Charles Finney would eventually bring about 500,000 to Christ, along with other preachers sharing in the revival. Several other revivals, you can look it up. There's several revivals following years following. In 1906, the Azusa Street Revival hit Los Angeles. William J. Seymour, an African-American holiness pastor who's blind in one eye, went to Los Angeles to candidate for a pastoral job. But after he preached, he was locked out of the second service. He began prayer meetings in a nearby home, and the Spirit of God, which they call the second blessing, fell after many months of concerted prayer. It's written that eventually the interracial crowds became so large they acquired a dilapidated Methodist church at 312 Azusa Street, where daily meetings continued for 3 years. The resulting Pentecostal movement and later the Charismatic movement exploded both worldwide in the 20th century, and they both traced their roots back to their revival. There are many examples of revival in the United States and certainly across the world as well, and they are called revivals for a reason. They hit a time when people are not that interested in God. They happened when Christians repented, sought hard after God for his presence, prayed for their families, their friends, their neighbors, and leaders to come to Christ. They happened when believers got involved and didn't complain, but prayed. Let's purpose to do that in the weeks and the years to come, that God would turn this nation back around. Let's stand and worship our God this morning.
Just want to pick up.